Good morning, church. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's good to see all our faces this morning. Welcome to this first Sunday of the month of February. My brother Emias, welcome back. It's good to see you. And Sister Joan, good to have you around as well. How many of you enjoyed the doctrine class on marriage? Yeah, it's fantastic. Fantastic. The plans of God for our homes. I took down something. You know, I'm always writing. As I say, this, our homes, is a place where we convey a sense of spiritual mission and destiny. You know, sometimes we think our homes are just for us to decorate, and that marriage is for us to just, fulfill righteousness. But yeah, this series has been such a blessing. I wish it weren't going to stop. I wish it would continue. And Pastor, we have to have that, our family meeting or family club, where we can continue enjoying this until some brothers join us. Those who haven't joined yet, praise God. We are continuing with our series in following Jesus Christ, about discipleship. And we are coming to the very last sermon on this topic. Next period, we'll continue with our journey through Exodus. And Pastor will continue to take us through our journey through Exodus. But today, we want to round this off. And we had started with looking at a number of biblical characters. We wanted to understand, we wanted to remind ourselves about what discipleship is all about, what true discipleship is all about. What gave rise to this is, again, we're looking at the state of the church through the years. There was a time that when you said you were a Christian 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when you said you were a Christian, it meant something. It meant something. We're actually people who were understood to be holy, to be different, not a people who chase after things, who measure themselves by everyone else. That is what we have today. We measure ourselves by everyone else, by the current standard, by the cultural standard, by the likes and the followers and things like that, by the number of people that we have in our churches. But that's not what this true discipleship has been, was. And like I said, we don't even have to go far. We can look at our own history as Christians, even in this nation, to see how far away we have gone aside. And so we decided to look at this and look at this through the lens of these individuals and characters. Epaphroditus was the first person we looked at to see the compassion that is consistent with the heart of true disciples, a man who would serve, who would give, who was humble in his stewardship, putting all others above himself, even to the point, toiling, even to the point where he put his own life at risk, his health at risk. These are disciples. And after that, we had looked also at what we called the consequence of disciples or discipling. And we looked at it through these two women, Eunice and Lois, mother, grandmother. The consequence is the outcome, the result, the legacy of discipleship. It so ties in with what we have what we have listened to today and throughout the marriage series that we have heard. That disciple making, it actually starts in the home. A sense of spiritual mission and destiny, as Pastor said. This is conveyed and transmitted through the home. Through the home. And the consequence we have is the person who we are going to study today. Their single most important expression of this transmission and the fruits that they receive from their efforts, as God has said, as God had instructed, that we bring up our children in a certain way. Right from the time they were entering into the promised land, Moses drew the people aside as if he was drawing their ears and he was saying to them, this is how you do it. There is intentionality about bringing up your children. That this is committed to you first and foremost. So it is the home that has and receives the responsibility and the commitment of discipling and bringing up and transmitting and spreading, as we see, as we heard again this morning, spreading God's intention, God's knowledge through the entirety of the world. It's asking us for a godly seed. A children who come into Christian homes have, by reason of the covenant, have an inexpressible advantage of coming in contact with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning. And the consequence, as we say, the result, the fruit that they bore was this man called Timothy. And then we looked at following Jesus, the context of discipleship. Now looking at the fruit of discipleship. Because discipleship is not only about being disciples, but being disciples that make disciples. The mission that has been given to the church, it's that much. Not only are we to be disciples, but to make others. He said to them, come, follow me. I will do what? I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus. Come, follow me. And that was the context. And we looked at two characters, Aquila and Priscilla. A very unique couple. Telling us that the context of discipleship is varied. It's not only one-on-one. It can happen through the context of marriage, of couples, of individuals. There is no limit. And that is what helped us elevate our own marriages, to understand it, that it can be so much more when we see the example of these two individuals. They were open. That discipleship and disciple making is about partnerships. That is the core of multiplication. It's about partnerships. What Paul had told the Philippian church, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's not something that one person, no matter how powerful, how equipped, how endowed spiritually, can do alone. God never called us to do it by ourselves. It's with partnership. So I was looking at this. I was looking at early partnerships in the Christian church in Nigeria. I came across the life of Samuel Ajayi Crowder, the very first black Anglican bishop in this nation, in West Africa. This man came with a sense of partnership and his product were on the ground. He says that he did what is called an Igbo primer for the Bible. He turned also and translated the Bible into Yoruba. He translated and produced a primer in the Nupe language with different other people that he had called alongside that he was developing. And so you and I sit today enjoying the fruit of a man who was born as a slave. Born and sold as a slave. But God used him powerfully, and the seeds are here for us to see. So even as a church, we are looking at how we can expand partnerships. How we can grow it with others to strengthen the work, to spread the message. Because Christianity has gone astray. And there are few voices. But by God, he's raising more. And we want to be part of it. And to establish concrete programs, pastoral intentions by God's grace. This year with others, churches in Dubai that we have been speaking with. Whether through with them or not. The work of God will go on. And he will empower us. Partnerships. That is the context of discipleship. Of making disciple makers. People who will plant churches. The context of making disciples was about truth. Spreading the gospel. A love for doctrine. That is what we saw with these guys, Aquila and Priscilla. How they were able to bring a man who was known to be competent, eloquent in scriptures, but a thing was missing or two. And they looked at it that this thing is too important. That's what we're talking about, doctrine. We're talking about discernment and doctrine. That is the biggest challenge for the church in the coming years. Spiritual discernment, not discerning of spirits, spiritual discernment. The ability to tell truth from almost truth. It is a challenge for the church, is a challenge for everyone going forward. Why do I say that? I read an article from The Economist. It says, many AI researchers think fakes will become undetectable. Did you get that? I'm talking about discernment. I'm talking about being able to separate truth from lies. The lies now are not couched as lies. They drop in a like that clock that is wrong and doesn't work at all. Is able to tell time at least twice in a day correctly. People are manipulating. It's so difficult now. People can manipulate all kinds of information. You are in WhatsApp groups. Sometimes you see that your group is hacked and somebody comes along. In fact, this one happened to me recently. A gentleman, a high government functionary that I had just met and began to converse with. All of a sudden, I see a text message from him. you know the hack. No? And he's asking for money, that he's in the village and, he needs to, I should just send him this 200K and this, that. I said, this guy doesn't really know me. He's been hacked. So I called him. Why did I call him? Because I have heard about it. I have seen it in groups so I called him. Because I don't know this guy, and I know that he will not. You are going to have to know things deeper as time comes. Not just Christian truth, but everywhere. And later I called him. He answered, and he said, no, forget that thing. They hacked my thing. People have fallen victim to this and sent money to these people. It's common. It's going to grow. It's going to grow. That's the text, or that's the article by Economist. Now this thing is going to grow. As to be undetectable. It is not just written, but also videos and voices. Your voice and your video will be shown doing what you never did or said. The Prime Minister of England, Rishi Sunak, they did a video clip of him marketing one savings program that Elon Musk started. Completely false. And people fell for it. People fell for it. The harm and damage that he has done, even with politics. The manipulation on Facebook, sending out clips from even different countries and say, happening now. They are killing people at Oshodi. It's going to get harder to tell truth from error. It's happening and it will affect everybody. And that is part of the reason why the church is where it is today. Because we were illiterate biblically. And that was why it was easy for us to be swayed with the gospel of the false gospel of prosperity. Because people are illiterate biblically. Because they had no senses that had been exercised, and so that they were able to tell good from evil, truth from error, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5:14. Spiritual discernment. That's the context of discipleship. And that is what we are trying to do, to show you the truth by God's grace, so that we are all founded in it. That's what the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists were given to the church for, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we are not swayed. Because more will come that sound like the truth, that look like the truth. Truth embodies is the container of good. We have to be. Because just as Apollos thought that he had it all, but he needed to be corrected. He needed to be shown a better way. More fully, the Bible says. Because a drop of arsenic in a bottle of water turns that water to poison. May you be separated and sanctified by the truth that is in Christ Jesus. May the church of Christ never come back to this place again where it is easily swayed. So we must be a people who watch over our doctrine no less than how we watch over our lives. The context of discipleship was a long recap of what we spoke about last week, but I think it's necessary about hospitality, that partnerships, the truth, love for truth, partnership, and hospitality. These were the context that we saw of disciple making. Hospitality being this avenue of disciple making, where we receive people. Where we are generous in how we receive people and friendly and all. We are determined also in this year to extend our mercy and health ministry, our welfare. Because it's an extension of hospitality. So that when we come together, multiple hands make the work lighter. It is hospitality. This is a context of discipleship. Determined to extend our hands to other missionaries who are also working in the field. We're speaking with an organization, Capro, some of you may know them. And we want to get to the point where we can adopt a family. Some of these people who have been displaced. I think we mentioned that and we discussed it at our family meeting, our general assembly. While we are going outwards, which is not at or in any way to neglect those who are within. Welfare is an extension of hospitality. Reach out. We have a welfare section, a welfare team. Our sister Moji, is the one who heads it. Not to neglect anyone. Whether you need support for transport or for data or for any of these little things. And we want to grow where we can also do the big things. We want to grow where we can get to the point where we can even maybe establish a little trust fund, be able to give people loans who can pay back to start businesses. To pay for rent. We pay attention to our people who are here, the household of God. It's a context of discipleship. So that the person knows that this is how we are as Christians. And so that when they are somewhere else, they can also express the same life. We also want to be sure and to discourage laziness. Even as we're saying, go to our welfare team. Go and express what concerns or challenges that you have. I want to discourage a situation where people are going to people individually. We have set up this thing so that we can use it. Do not keep to yourself. That is the main thing. Sometimes we feel that we don't want to burden anybody. Come to church, participate in our gatherings, all of them. I'm grateful for the number of attendees that are coming to the prayer meetings. It's increasing and growing. Wonderful. It is God who is moving in the hearts, you know, to make people respond and come to prayers. We cannot overflog, we cannot overemphasize prayers and praying. Cannot be overemphasized. Take every advantage of every meeting. Be there, make your contribution. And the other thing I want to challenge us about is petitions. We're very quiet about that. The prayer of the righteous, it does what? The Amplified brings it all out. It says it makes power available. Power that available, that is dynamic as it works. It's not just for you. We can pray about countries. We can pray for our people in the north. We can pray for our neighbors. We can pray for our workplaces. Bring up these petitions. Let's not be shy about that. We are among family. Amen? Be present. Look for ways you can help. Be a disciple. That's how we saw the context of discipleship and disciple making, or disciple makers who make disciples. We continue with that, with this man who we consider to be like the standard of discipleship and disciple making. He's the embodiment of everything we've learned about disciples. He's like the standard by which every pastor, bishop, elder, same thing, is weighed, is measured. We want to start with him so that nobody is discouraged, but he's a formidable disciple indeed, a consummate evangelist from a young age, known by the disciples in Lystra and Derbe. His name is Timotheus. According to the KJV, it means honoring God or being honored by God. He became Paul's chief disciple, a true son of the faith. He calls him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Calls him my child, my beloved child. Was faithful from the beginning, from the time he met Paul to the very end. For a period of more than 15 years, maybe close to 20 years, he was faithful. He was with Paul and named in so many letters in the beginnings of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He was right there with Paul. But Hebrews tells us that he was released from jail, perhaps after the death of Paul. And he would lead the Ephesian church as the first bishop. A church of no mean status. A very important church in ancient Christianity. In fact, at the time, it was like it was the epicenter of Christendom. Paul, of course, was the one that started it. Apollos was there. Aquila and Priscilla were there. John, the apostle, was there. And so was Mary, the mother of our Lord. Because everywhere John went, so did Mary. If you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he says, "Behold, Mother, see your son. Son, see your mother." And from that day, you know, John began to take care of him. A very important church. And he served faithfully to the end. Church tradition tells us that he died a martyr's death. He was beaten and he was stoned to death in the same Ephesus. He was trying to stop a procession of idol worshippers. His flaws are not hidden from us. Perhaps he had a tendency to timidity. He may have been prone to minor health issues. But rather than diminish this guy's power or potency or example, it actually elevates Timothy. Because he succeeded despite these challenges. That's what a true disciple looks like. People who are helped by grace. And that is what it means to trust God and not to lean on your own understanding. That's why he's such an example to us. Timothy is a mighty encouragement to the saint who considers himself less capable. Less of a vessel through which God can work. Whatever reason, whether it be a life, a past life lived sinfully, past mistakes, God qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. Timothy represents for us a canon. And by that, I mean the standard, a measure of disciple making and discipleship. Let me read quickly the scripture for us, and then we can move on. And I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read the first 7 verses. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'll share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's a hardworking farmer who ought to have the very first share of the crops." So he admonishes him to think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let us pray. Father, Lord God,
Your word brings light and understanding to the simple. Your word makes us wiser than our teachers. It is by your word that man shall live. So sanctify us this morning by your word. Teach us to follow you. Teach us to follow your compassionate ways. That we may manifest the consequence, the fruit of a life of discipleship. This fruit which is life. We may grow into the stature of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, time is far spent. I'll just summarize a few qualities of Timothy. And how we can look out our lives as disciples, or to make disciples. Right from the first time we see him in the book of Acts, he has a godly reputation. He was reliable. The apostle looked for someone who would go with them, who could be trusted. You have to look at that in the light of the quarrel, that the sharp disagreement that he had with Barnabas that led to this. Because John Mark, who was supposed to be their helper in the mission, went back. So obviously he's looking for a replacement. He's looking for somebody who's trustworthy. And the people at Lystra, the church at Lystra, at Iconium, were unequivocal about a young man who was the right candidate, and it was this gentleman. I think a lot about his youth speaks to us, especially as we're growing and as we are at the point of youth. You know, anyone who's less than, I think, 40, that's the cultural definition of youth, I think. If I'm correct, I don't know. Maybe someone can help out. But that's, you know, this is what we're saying. One of the things that comes out in his life is about his age. Always you hear those references to his age. He said, do not let anyone despise your age. You can be reliable, you can be compassionate, you can be dedicated in service, even from a very early age. The apostle says, I have no one like him. Speaking to the Philippian church, this is the person I'm going to send to you. I have no one like him who will be concerned truly about your situation. Implicit, explicit trust and confidence, a godly reputation is significant, is important. He's dedicated in service, and he was dispatched everywhere. To Thessalonica, to Corinth, to Ephesus, to Philippi. The apostle did not blink to send this man to set a church straight, to transmit information, to do anything that was necessary. Disciple making. At one time we sent one of our two of our brothers. We also did not blink about that. We sent them to another church to help in the training and the setting up that place. And there are many of you here who are growing in your reputation, and we thank God for that. This is what the church does. It's an avenue and a platform by which we can raise people for the next generation. So what this is also telling us as a church is how to be more intentional about making the people who would lead, growing the people who would lead, not only this church but other churches. people who are reliable. They're already there doing stuff. It's easy to recommend them and bring them out and say, this is the person or that is the person. People who are intentionally courageous. This is what we see. Even as a reminder, how is it courageous? Second Timothy that I just read now. How is it courageous? Second Timothy that I read for us, actually. You know, verses 6 and 7. It's the injunction and the command. It says, this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We said about this guy that maybe he had a tendency to timidity. But courage is not the absence of all of these feelings. Courage is, in spite of the feeling, looking away from the feeling and looking to Christ and his strength and his grace. Feel you cannot stand up, maybe that's the challenge that you feel before you go into the ministry. Oh, I can't really stand in front of people. Ha, welcome. Welcome. Oh, I don't have the means, and welcome. Welcome, brother. This is the word. Look away from yourself. God delivered me from that. Because I'm not somebody who comes up and I'm able to stand in front of people. I have 10 minutes. God delivered me from that. I will always repeat it to all who, and every time I have the opportunity, it is that you look away from yourself. Look away from your timidity. Look away from your inability. Look away from the shame that you think will come because you will not deliver it well. Look away. Look to what is important. The person who is listening. The person to whom you are going to convey the word of life, the message. That is more precious than your feeling of discomfort. That's how you can slay that. And he did. Take this scripture, make it yours. God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. He says it's of power. Amen? Power of the Spirit. So you can demonstrate courage. He says it's of love. Love, because now you are elevating the other person's needs above yours. That is the way you overcome timidity, and because you're putting others first. He's intentionally courageous, even with his health challenges. As he suggests, when he tells him, you know, drink no longer water. I don't know whether anybody has come across that. Drink no longer. I have a friend it seems to be his favorite scripture. These days, even if you didn't want to drink, I say, let us share one bottle. He says, why don't we share two? This is one of his favorite scriptures. But that's not what the Bible is saying. Remember in those days, water sources were not as hygienic as now. The wine they had was at least partially fermented and would be able to kill germs and so on. Simple advice. Okay? And for us to watch our health. To watch our health. Watching your health. Taking care of your health is a good thing. Because all is in service of the gospel. All is in to continue to maintain your effectiveness. You're in hospital. You cannot move around, isn't it? It's very simple. If you eat everything that you can buy because you have the capacity now, oh. It's not very helpful. The Bible speaks of self-control. There are things out of our control. There are health conditions that people have, you know, that make them maybe, you know, whatever. But look at this and draw strength from it. Spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of sound mind, self-control, the mind of Christ. So he's intentionally courageous. He's called to endure and to suffer. That is the place of disciples making. That the one who is to lead, the one who is to be a disciple maker has to endure, has to learn to endure. Be aware that suffering awaits. You cannot hide this from anyone. Christ did not hide it from his apostles, neither did they from anybody. Yeah, I've run out of time, but we're called to endure, we're called to suffer, and that is part and parcel of disciple making. I know in Yoruba culture, during marriages, right, write a proposal letter, and this letter is very well framed with flowery language. You can't convince anybody. It's really always beautifully presented, even the presentation, the wrapping, everything about it. It's fantastic. The family, the groom's family will write that letter to seek approval for the hand of their daughter. But imagine receiving the letter that Adoniram Judson sent to his father-in-law. We've shared it before. It's a good thing. It bears repeating. It tells the father-in-law to be, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. To see her no more in this world. I'm asking whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of southern climate of India." He didn't hide anything. "To every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insult, to persecution, and perhaps a violent death." I think at this point, the man should stop reading. The thing went on. He says, "Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to the Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" No, the father says, "Ask my daughter if she agrees." The daughter did agree. She went with him. She ended up dying on mission in Burma. Now we run from discomfort of any kind. In fact, as parents, we say we want to spare our children what we suffered. We seek comfort by all means. Sometimes I ask my question, if my daughter is to do youth service and they post her to Borno State, what will I do? What will I do? I can tell you that I will pray a lot. A lot. There's one time one of our sisters here, she wanted to go on mission. She was still living with her parents at the time. Pastor, you remember her? She wanted to go with Capro to mission up north. Things were volatile also at the time. Pastor and I were concerned, though. It wasn't a simple thing. But eventually, you know, her father said no. And we just advised her, "You're still under the man's roof." But you come face to face with this thing. When we see it in scripture, it's just, you know, but when you come face to face with it, to endure, to suffer. The apostle said to him, somewhere in this text, it says to him, "No, you're gonna endure. You're gonna suffer." You have to be careful about ease. Denzel Washington says is a greater threat to progress than hardship. Ease. The Bible warns us in Amos chapter 6, talking about Zion, talking about Samaria, talking about them trusting in their security, in their mountains, being at ease, trusting in creation, in the arm of flesh. Somewhere else, the Bible says, yes, woe to him that trusts in the arm of flesh. And some of the words that are biblical, that mean things, trust. Trust is one of them. So it's not so for the true apostle. Sorry, for the true disciple. You think of this man, Timothy, his father was Greek. There's very little information concerning his father. So little that it's as if he didn't exist. Sometimes life doesn't give us the best. You know, sometimes we grew up with abusive fathers, with absentee fathers. Those who are even present, they don't do their duty. We have fathers like that. Fathers who provoke and exasperate their children. And worse still, they don't bring them up in the training and in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. But God is faithful. He watches over his elect, surrounds them. And so he surrounded Timothy, even in the absence of a father, with these two godly women to make sure there's no loss. Not only that, this one who had no father, practically, God provides a father of fathers in the person of the Apostle Paul. You can tell, like I said, the love between these people, it's almost something you can touch. My true child, my beloved child, I pray for you night and day. I remember your tears. I long to see you. This is language of, you know, that we used to propose to our girlfriends and so on. Not sure how many people have heard their fathers express themselves this way. But mind you, even if you haven't heard, the fathers that are consistent, that are working in your life, that are preaching to you, that are showing you an example, they do love you like this. Christ told us the truth. If you leave land, leave houses, leave family, in this life, you'll get 100 more. So it was with Timothy. What does his father say to this one that he loves so deeply and longs to see? He says, share in the suffering. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. He was preparing him not for ease, but for hardship. That's how disciple makers are made. Timothy was ready to face the future. Disciple makers are also called to preserve, and we talked about it. It's really to preserve the truth so that we can hand it off. What is committed to our hands? 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see the chain there of what is being committed to Timothy. It's like that, there's an advert on one of these watches. Patek, I think it's Patek Philippe. It says that a Patek, you don't own a Patek. You just hold it for the next generation. Yoyibo calls it heirlooms. There are families, you know, a grandmother gives something to the mother and the mother gives something to the daughter and they just hand it off like that. You preserve. That's why he's saying that the pattern of sound words that I've given to you, you have to find faithful men, men who are reliable. It's not who are eloquent, reliable. People who, as he told them, who desire the office of a bishop. Scott
to be a twinge. And they have to be seen to be doing the work of a bishop. Those ones who come alongside, helping other people with the Bible. Who love the word, love it in an uncommon way. We have to find them. We have to groom them. We have to commit this to them. Crown Bible Church. It's a marching order for us. Being intentional about it for this year and onwards. We have something to preserve and we're called to preserve it. To develop men, to develop women into their God-given roles in church, in the homes, to assure the continuity to the next generation. And the next, if the Lord tarries. Amen? We'll stop here. And we'll go straight to our Q&A.